Let's start out. I did this here the last week or so, and I wanted to impress to do it, and I want to do it again. So I just want you to touch your heart or touch yourself somewhere, your chest area, and say this after me. Say, I am not a mistake.
I am not a mistake.
Or an accident.
Or an accident.
I'm not flawed.
I'm not flawed.
In any way.
In any way.
I am created by God.
I am created by God.
And for God.
For God.
To be me.
To be me.
Amen. Okay. And so there's a passage of scripture that I wanted you to look at with me. Actually, I would like if you could find all of these passages together, and that way we can just flip quickly from one to the other. And so it's number one is Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you can find that. That's the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible. Chapter 4, then find Psalms. That's in the middle of your Bible. Chapter 84. So, yeah, I know that's a lot. If you put your fingers or something in between all these places. Psalms chapter 84. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. I know that's a lot. Hebrews chapter 11. Go to your index and you can just turn your page numbers. And then right on past the book of Hebrews, the next book over would be the book of James. James chapter 1. Okay. Give everybody a chance to find all those. We're going to look at them. And part of the reason that I do that, and I want people to look in their scripture and to look at a Bible, part of the reason I do that is because it's hard to change the way we think, and it's hard, even harder, to see something new. And the reason I say that is because we all get stuck in a paradigm, and we do. And so we think about something even not knowing we think about it because it's settled down in our subconscious level. And so most of the time, when it's subconsciously, it's just like you don't even think about driving your car because you have subconsciously done it so many times, you don't think about it. You can think about a dozen other things and still drive your car. And you still pay attention to the stop signs, still pay attention to the other cars, and all that subconsciously. It's just automatic. And that's exactly how it is in America. We subconsciously think something is true when it may not be true. And there's a story that I'm talking about. I talked about it last week, and we'll talk about it some more this morning. Subconsciously, everybody thinks that story is true. I mean, they would just about stake their life on the fact that that story is true. And of course, they use the Bible to establish that story. That makes it even more true in their thinking. I mean, it really doesn't, but in people's thinking, it makes it truer. And people will literally fight you over this story. I mean, they would be angry about it. And so that's the reason I say if you can just see this many times, even using the King James, as difficult as it is to use any translation because of the inaccuracy of them, because they have just been translated by man and translated by man. You all have heard this story. If you put 20 people in a circle and you start with the first one and go to your left, and the first one whispers something in the ear of the one left to him, and the circle goes all the way around 20 people and comes back to you, is the story or is what the person said still the same? Never. Never is it the same. How many times do you think the translations of the scriptures have been translated over the last 2,000 years? More than 20 times, I can tell you that for a fact. And many times by priests that didn't even know the language that they were translating from. And those are true. Those are true facts. So for us to sit down and think that I'm reading a book that's infallible and every word come out of the just out of the breath of God and it's all true, it's really ridiculous, but we do. See that? Just by saying that, I would offend anybody in First Baptist Church. Because they, oh my God, they would get upset. They would get really mad if I said that. But I always ask, and I don't mind this, I always ask anybody to do their research and challenge me if I'm in error, because I don't want to be in error. I don't want to purposefully be telling something that's not true. You know what I'm saying? If I'm doing it ignorantly or if I'm doing it not knowingly, then correct me. I ask for that, and I'll be open to that. But if I'm doing it with research and study and I can prove it, I can show you something, then be open enough yourself to look at it and see it and say, oh, okay, maybe it does say that or mean that or something different. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you got that, verse 24. And it says this, "For the Lord thy God is," what?
"A consuming fire."
Wow, okay. So if I were to ask you, what is God? What would you have to say by that verse of Scripture?
A consuming fire.
God is a consuming fire. Okay, go with me to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84 and look at verse 11. What does it say?
God is the sun.
What is the sun? Is a ball of fire.
Yes.
The sun is a ball of fire, a flaming fire. So God is the sun. Okay, now go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. You know, it's sort of like out of the mouth of two or three or four witnesses, let something be established. Hebrews chapter 12. I think, did I say 12 or 11? Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 29. Has everybody found that? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. What does it say?
It's a consuming fire.
God is a consuming fire. Now just turn a couple of pages to the book of James. The first chapter, and it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light." Do you see that word light?
What verse?
Verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light." That's the Greek word phos. And the Greek word phos means rays, R-A-Y-S, rays of light from the sun. Now, if I were to tell you God is not a man, not an old gray-headed man, but God is the sun, God is fire, God is energy, then your subconscious, you have a real hard time with that because you have been programmed, you've been taught to believe that God is a man. And that you are made like God as a man, according to Genesis 1:26. You are made in the image or as the image of God. And so we look at the physicality of ourself and we say, well, God must be like us. God has arms, legs, eyes, etc., like we do. But that's not true. We are energetic beings because God is energy because the sun is a ball of energy. And it gives life, L-I-F-E, to everything that's on this earth in this visible, physical, material, manifest world. The sun is, if you remove the sun, the S-U-N, would you be here?
No.
Nothing would be here. I mean, nothing, like in no thing, period, would be here if it weren't for the sun. So if you would, look with me at John's Gospel, the first chapter. And I'm kind of driving at this point, really, because I realize the depth of the story that's in us, all of us. And I, you know, you'd probably shock most of you to realize that a lot of material that's out there that's available to us that sounds really convincing and looks really strong and powerful material is based off this lie that I'm about to tell you in a few minutes that comes right from a false interpretation of this book we call the Bible. And even, I would say, even each one of you believe this story to be somewhat true, maybe not completely true, but every one of us would be believe it to be somewhat true without even really looking and digging to really see what the story is about. Now, this one in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, you know, we use it a lot, or I use it quite often, and I want to translate it how it should be translated, because the sun, how many of you know that the sun that shined yesterday is gone? Hello? But the sun that's shining right now is right now and right now only. Right? It wasn't a while ago and it won't be, so it was light. It is light. It is energy. Right? It can never be any time other than now. The sun is always now. Period. It's not going to be in just a minute. It wasn't just a while ago. It's now. And it constantly stays that way. The sun's not moving. The earth's rolling. you're thinking? I hear your wheels. They're kind of grinding to turn, but they're turning. So we have to change again our paradigm. Changing a paradigm is not easy. Because tomorrow, when you go to change your paradigm, tomorrow you're going to try to go back to your old paradigm. It's just exactly like tuning an instrument, a guitar, a piano, that's been out of tune for a long time. You can tune it today, tomorrow it's out of tune. And you have to retune it, and you have to retune it, and you have to retune it. And that's the same way it is with paradigms and ideas and things that we are convinced that we believe are true and real when they're not. It's difficult to move past that. It's difficult to make the change and stay with, oh, okay, this is the change. This is the truth. I don't care what it is or where, who it is. So I'm going to read this and I'm going to change words, okay? That should be changed. Verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was." That's past tense. God never was. God never will be. God is. The light wasn't. The light won't be. The light is. It's now. So I'm going to just put it that way. I'm going to say, in the beginning is the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word is God. Okay, I'm just changing that word was to is. The same is the beginning. Or in other words, the word beginning actually is archaon. It means first principle. The first principle is light. Light is the life of everything. It's the first principle of it. There's nothing that exists, nothing that lives without that. It is, not was, it is the first principle of everything that is. It's the principle of life that's in you right now, this very moment. Okay? So verse 3, all things are made by Him or it. In other words, the light. That's the subject. God is light. All things are made by the light, and without the light is nothing made that is made. In the light, or in Him, is life, L-I-F-E. And the life is the light. Here we go. That word light is the same word we just read in John. It's phos. It means the rays of the sun. So notice again, in Him is life, and that life is the light, the phos, the rays of the sun of everyone that exists. Everybody, no matter who you are. And verse 5, it says, and the light shines in darkness. That means matter. Doesn't matter what kind of matter. Darkness just simply means something that is gross or compacted together. A tree, an animal, a human. It doesn't matter. That's what it's referring to. And the light, or the darkness, notice it says, and the darkness comprehends it not. I'm reading from the King James. The word comprehend is the Greek word katabalo. And actually it means it can't stop what the light can do. You see, the cloud that seems to cover the light, can't stop what the light's doing. The light does it actually through this building. Those rays penetrate this building into your very being. So nothing in matter, you can build a building or do anything you want to, nothing in matter can stop what the light can do. That making sense a little bit? It's a paradigm shift, and I realize it's something that we have to change, and it's difficult to change. So now, if you will, go with me to Genesis. Actually, if you will, Malachi is on the way over there, just real quickly. That's the last book of the Old Testament, right before you get to Matthew, Malachi. Malachi, look at chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And it says, verse 10, "Have we not all one Father?" Now, that's red and yellow, black and white. Everyone is precious in its sight. Have we not all one Father? In other words, don't we all have one source? And that one source is the light, L-I-G-H-T, that God is. Not an old gray-headed man, it's the light that God is. We all come from that source. It's that source that created the seed, sperm, in my father, and my father released that into the womb of my mother, and it penetrated that egg, and voila, here I am. Same is true with every one of us. Everything and everybody that's here comes in that same way. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 2, and this is where we will try to challenge a lot of the concepts and ideas that we have all been taught to believe. And I'm not really trying to throw a stone on anything or anybody that believes these concepts and ideas. We've just all been taught to believe them, and we do believe them. Most people believe them and don't even realize that they do believe them. And I want to tell you a story. And I read this story in a book. And actually, you can read this story in many books. Matter of fact, this story is in most all doctor's offices, dentist offices, schools all over the country. And it's put there by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not to throw a stone at that church denomination at all. But they donate these books, and there are books about the story of creation or the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And most everybody is familiar with that story, and we actually send kids to school or to kindergarten, just like in here. We have a lot of kids here in this kindergarten, and all of these kids have heard this story time and time and time again. They've been told this story. And it's a story of a man and a woman whom God created that were perfect. They were flawless. They were the most beautiful couple that ever existed. And they were both naked. They had no clothing and needed no clothing. And yet they lived in this paradise, this place where everything was lush. Everything was plush. Everything was just, I mean everything, the animals, the birds, the trees, everything was perfect. Everything was flawless. And then all of a sudden, unbeknownst to God, he created this couple and he put them there. And then he, you know, give them access to all of this in this garden, except for one thing in that garden. Y'all remember what that was? Huh? Yeah, Tammy almost said it right there. I seen her lips. It was the apple tree in the middle of the garden. Said, now y'all can have anything you want in this garden, but you can't eat that apple tree. Now, if you eat that apple, and I asked the question, I said, well, God, was that a Washington Red apple or a Golden Delicious? Or which one was it? Because there's quite a few different kinds of apple. Which one was that that they wasn't supposed to eat? Because if they wasn't supposed to eat it, I sure as hell don't want to eat it myself. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't. But anyway, God told them, don't do that. Right? You remember the story?
According to what time of the life, your life you was in, whether you would eat it or not.
Okay. So something happened there, didn't it? Something interrupted this beautiful paradise, correct? Something did. What was it?
Eve.
A talking snake.
Yes.
Right? Wasn't it a talking snake come in there and did that, right? And then what did that talking snake do? The talking snake come up to this lady. She didn't come up to the man. Because you know why? This talking snake, he figured she's gullible. This talking snake figured that he could kind of get the upper hand on her because, after all, she's a woman. Isn't that right? Help me out. Come on, you women, help me out. I mean, isn't that how you've been taught to believe the story? I'm not trying to lift the man above the woman. The story did. I didn't do that. The story is the one that said, he's going to talk to her first. He can convince her of this, but not the man. So what did he do? He went to the woman and he said, hey, God didn't tell you the truth. Didn't he? I'm paraphrasing a little, but isn't that how the story... The kids believe it this way. And when you were 3 and 4 and 5, you believed it this way. And unconsciously, in your subconscious, many of you still believe it that way. But why? Because it's deep, deep rooted in us. It's from this story that so much error in literature is available to all of us today. It's from this story that something come in and something screwed up, throwed a wrench in the cogs of God's beautiful wheel that was turning. And that was that talking snake. That's talking snake. I mean, now we can call it a demon, we can call it the devil, we can do like they say in this translation. King James translation said it was the serpent. The serpent. Automatically, when you use the word serpent in English, you automatically think of snake, don't you? When in truth, this is not the word for snake at all. In the Hebrew language, it doesn't even have anything to do with the snake in the Hebrew language. But yet, that's how we've been taught to believe it. So that's the story, and that's the greatest lie that's ever been told. Because nothing in this story, in its true setting, in the Hebrew text, went wrong. Nobody actually did anything wrong. Nobody even ate an apple. As a matter of fact, there's not even an apple tree mentioned here. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve is not even mentioned here. Now see, I say that, and automatically in your mind, say, Your mind, your brain, automatically... Your subconscious, that you have all of these paradigms stuffed into, your subconscious automatically comes back and says, that's not true. I know good and well there was a snake went down there and told them to do that. It's not true. There is no Adam and Eve here. And that's another one that we have such a hard time saying, well, it has to be there. It's not. You see, this is a story. Like I say all the time, I say this over and over, the Bible is not a book about history. It's not a book about people or the creation of a man and woman, and from their loins they populated the entire earth from this one couple, and they just made babies until now we've got about 7 billion or more of these people on the face of the earth, of all different creeds and colors, etc., etc. But they all come from this one couple. And obviously this couple right here was Caucasian. Or not. Huh? We could get into a fight over that, couldn't we?
Oh, I'm sure you remember that Wednesday night.
Yeah, you know good and well. We can get into a big fight over this very thing right here. Or maybe this couple was black. Huh? See, I mean, you understand I'm digging into the paradigms that you think, and I'm doing it on purpose. And I'm doing it because, I tell you, this whole story corrupted the way it's been corrupted and told the way it's been told runs deep in our psyche and we don't even realize it, and it affects our life and we don't even realize that it affects our life. And we blame things on things that we don't need to blame things on because God created you perfect and flawless. You're not an accident. You are the creation of God, made for God and for God's purpose and God's glory. Yes. God gets glory out of everything you do, whether what you do gives glory or not. Why? Because you are the creation of the sun, the light, the source, the energy. Different names, different things, different ways you want to phrase it, or different ways that we would like to tag on to it. So here in this story, let's look at the apple tree first. Okay? Genesis 2:9. Let's just see if it was an apple tree. Let's check it out and see if it's an apple tree. And I need to put some things on the board. I tell you, before I even do the apple tree, let me go ahead and put the stick man on the board. He's necessary because we're going to draw on him quite a bit. Because this is. The stick man. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is Adam and Eve. This is Adam and Eve. But the true name for Adam and Eve is not Adam and Eve. The true name for Adam and Eve is Esh and Esha. That's the name that's used in the story, in the Hebrew. Adam, the word Adam, A-D-A-M, comes from the Hebrew, the Aleph, comes from the, I'm going to do it, Hebrew is backwards, so Hebrew does it like this, Aleph, Dalit, Mem. That's the word Adam. Actually, that word Adam in Hebrew, Aleph, Dalit, Mem, actually means the creation or the materials that create the human body. And all of those materials that create the human body are right here in the earth. They're here in the earth and about the earth in the form of gases and other elements. All of them, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and that's exactly what you are. They can squeeze you down to nearly nothing, and you know what? You'll be the different gases that are on this earth. And everything that's on this earth is created, most of it, the biggest part of it, is a carbon base. Everything. And so that's what this word means, Adam. It's used, and they translated it, man, in quite a few places here in the scripture. Not in every place, but quite a few places they've translated it. But that word, it's not referring to a man, and we named him Adam. It's referring to humankind. Humankind is made up of all of these different materials. I love what Alan Watts, if you've never heard Alan Watts, Google him. Listen to him on YouTube. He was a philosopher. He's been dead for probably 50 years. But he was a phenomenal philosopher. And he said, the same way that an apple tree apples, isn't that a mystery? And it's a mystery how an apple tree, I mean, you take a seed, put it in the ground. I can tell you this, if you put that seed in the ground, just that little bitty seed of an apple, if you put that seed in the ground, it will grow you enough apples that you can eat off with the rest of your life. And you say, oh, you're crazy. From that little seed? Yeah, because that little seed will grow into a tree, and that tree with the brown trunk and the green leaves will produce a red apple from the dirt. You remember, it's just exactly like that story. Let me tell you this story. Sadhguru said, and I think it's funny, but I think it's really a good story. This little boy, he was sitting on an airplane. He was 12 years old. He's sitting on an airplane. And this quantum science come in and sat down beside him. And the quantum science, just being smart, just kind of wanting to just poke at the little boy, he said, told him who he was, and he said, let's talk about nuclear physics. And the little boy says, oh, okay. But first, can I ask you a question? And quantum science says, oh, yeah, go right ahead. He said, a deer eats grass, a cow eats grass, and a horse eat grass. He said, all three of them eat grass, but when the deer gets its waste, its pellets, when the cow releases its waste, its patties, and when the horse reduces its waste, its clumps. And he said, "Can you tell me why it does that?" This little boy asked. He said, "Well, I really don't know." The Quran said, "I just really don't know why it does that." He said, "Then how," the little boy says, "Well, then how in the world you want to talk about quantum science when you don't know shit?" That's exactly how it is when you're looking at the scripture. How are you going to talk about the scriptures when we don't really know that much about it? It's the same thing. It's the same story. So right here, let's look at this apple tree. That's not an apple tree. Are you there? Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God." See that word ground? What did you think of?
Dirt.
Exactly. It's not the word for dirt. It's actually this word, Adam, with the glip added to it. It's actually the word Adama. And actually the word Adama just simply means the miracle substances that belong to the earth realm. In other words, the gases. The gases are the miracle substance that belong here. It's not the word for dirt. Everybody reads it that way and says, "Well, it's dirt." It's not dirt. It's a miracle substance. It's the compilation of the gases and the different elements that create everything that's here. Because it doesn't really take as many elements to make a worm as it does to make a human. But it does take some of the same exact elements, period, to put them together. So it says, "And out of the ground, out of the miracle substance, made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life," see that? "The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of what?"
Good and evil.
Good and evil. So in that story, it makes it sound sort of like that there's this tree that grows like that. Okay? And of course it got called an apple tree, but it makes it look like this tree. And we call this tree life. Right? And then he called another tree, and he called this other tree knowledge. Right?
Yep.
Okay. And of course it says good and evil. I'm going to dig with that on it in just a minute. But it's a tree of life, which you can see. I can see the life. I can see everything that's in you. But the knowledge I can't see. I cannot see your knowledge. So actually this is just really one tree. And it mirrors itself. Because you cannot see the root system that's in that tree, right? And I can't see the level of knowledge that you have because it's inside you, right? It's unseen. So actually the tree of life and the tree of knowledge is actually one tree from two different perspectives. You see what I'm saying? And it can be divided and say, "Oh, well, this is the tree below the horizon or below the surface or inside. And this is the tree above or on the outside, the one that you can see." And then that kind of how we do. We see somebody do something and then we judge them based off what we saw them do, not knowing why they did what they did because we can't see that. Right? And generally that judgment is wrong, and Jesus said, "Don't judge anything or anyone, period." But we're real good to do that, aren't we? I'm digging down in there in those paradigms, right? I'm digging into those places. Don't get mad at me. Don't get quiet on me. Because you see, many times what you can't see is motivating and producing what you do see. And you don't know the whole reason behind it. You don't even know the purpose behind that. But many times we make judgments that we shouldn't make. So he says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so which tree is it that religion begins to really pick on? This tree right here you can't see. It's called knowledge, and it's divided into two aspects. In Hebrew it's divided into the words tov, T-O-V. And the word tov in Hebrew actually means feminine energy or the energy of a female that wants to build structure. Now, this is natural and this is very normal because a woman wants to build a house. She wants to have protection. She wants to have walls. She wants to have stability. And she wants to stay there. Huh? Right?
Yes.
Yeah. But on the other side of that fence is the word ra. And the word ra actually is an action word that means, well, I want to move. I want to go. I want to tear down the walls. I want to do something. And that's the male energy. One of them's right brain, one of them's left brain. And everybody has right brain, left brain, so everybody has a male and female energy inside them, right?
Yeah.
So this tree of the knowledge, where does the knowledge come? Inside. It comes from inside you, right? And so this knowledge is the very thing that religion has fought and said, no, you don't need that. You don't need to go there. I mean, because after all, if you do that, if you try to go there, knowledge is going to make you haughty and prideful, right? Knowledge puffs up, remember? Remember Paul said that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, knowledge puffs up, right? But the only problem we didn't know is the word puff up actually means to take a seed. If you take a seed and you put a seed in a moist soil of the earth where it's nice and warm, do you know what that moist, wet soil will do to the seed? It will make it puff up. In other words, it softens the hard shell and it causes the life to be released from the seed. So when Paul was talking about this is what knowledge will do for you, knowledge will soften the hard shell of your being and loosen you up so that you can sprout and become the life that you've designed to be. So if you fight that, if you're fighting against the very thing that's trying to give you the life that God wants you to live, then you're not going to experience the things God's given you to experience. You follow that? It's not really complicated, but it's totally against the paradigm that you and I have been given. Now, in Hebrew, the Aleph, which is this first glyph right here, it represents number one. Or in other words, it represents the source, the sun, the power, the energy, the rays. It represents all of that. So that's what that first glyph in Hebrew is about. The second glyph in Hebrew is like this, and it's called the Beth or the Va'ith, and it's called number two, and number two is the house, right? Beth means the house, container. So for God to move source light energy ray, for it to move into the earth dimension and be creative, it has to have a two. It has to have, like for instance, if I said your brain has a left side and a right side, it has a male and it has a female side of your brain, right? Y'all are real quiet. You don't want to agree with me this morning. When I say right, y'all are supposed to say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, that's much better. So every one of you have a male and a female. In other words, I will use the story that you've been told that's a lie. In other words, you have an Eve, E-V-E, and you have an Adam, A-D-A-M-E. So you are Adam and Eve materialized and manifest, whether you're a man or a woman in bodily stature or shape, right?
Yeah.
Right, okay, thank you. So you're male and female. And this story now, and it's Hebrew. In ancient Hebrew, this story is about the creation of God, which is the house of God, which God, the Son, the rays, the energy, the life, lives in. Right?
Yes.
Amen. Because you see, everything out there, even the rocks, are alive from the light rays of the sun. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. So this book is a book about the creation of God, which is you. It's not about history. It's not about people that were put on the earth 6,000 years ago and then populated the earth. I was telling you the story about Alan Watts. Alan Watts said the same way that an apple tree apples, which is a mystery. They don't know how it does it. They don't know how that seed does what it does. then sprouts a tree, then the tree, all of a sudden, from a brown dirt and green leaves, produce a red apple. Neither does the quantum science know. But Alan Watts said the same way that an apple tree apples, he said, the earth peoples. And I remember when I read that, I saw that 30 years ago. I thought, wow, boy, I just went off inside me. I thought, man, now that's a profound statement. You mean the earth automatically people? It does. The earth automatically people, and the earth of its own self, by the energy of the light, which is God, it'll create them red and yellow, black and white, because they're all precious in God's sight. Because at the core of their being, they're all the same. Doesn't matter who they are. As a matter of fact, you can be any of those colors I just mentioned and have, I think I'm B positive blood, and my blood will work in any one of them. Or vice versa, their blood will work in me. Because the blood is the life source that's in the physical body. And actually the word blood is this word right here. Dalit Mem. And it's called Dam. Adam. That's the word blood. It's the life force that's inside you. Everybody's got it. You have, you know, I think, well, they have four different types. Is that right? I think it's four. Not really sure on that. So here we have this tree that you were told is an apple tree that don't exist. If you can find an apple tree anywhere in this story, I would like to see it. Please, if you can do that. I'm appealing to a wide audience out here. Everybody gets the CDs. Everybody gets the DVDs. Find me an apple tree. Send me a text. Send me an email. Call me up and let me see. I want to see it. I want to know where it's at. It ain't there. There is no apple tree in this story. There are lots of apple trees, but not in this story. Find me an Adam and Eve in this story. I'd like to see them. And I'm appealing to people to do that because we have so much false teaching. And I'm talking about teaching that will warp the way we think. I'm talking about teaching that will warp your mind and cause us to do or say or be something that we are not designed to do and be. You see, you are designed of God to live life. Do you get that? What I just said there, that's a deep, profound statement. You are designed of God to live life. And you live your life the way you live your life. I live my life the way I live my life. And I'm not supposed to live my life the way you live your life. Nor am I supposed to judge you by how you live your life, or you judge me by how I live my life. But now, aren't we filled with that? Oh yeah, we get filled with that kind of ideology. Why? Because I'm living life the way life's supposed to be lived. That's not true. I'm living life the way I see life to be lived. And you are doing exactly the same thing. And that's exactly how God created you to do. That's exactly how God created you to live. Now, in the same chapter, come down to verse 23, let's just drop all the way down to verse 23. And I want to change this word. Because again, if anybody can find Adam and Eve in here, I'd like to see it. Because it's just not there. So now, and many places in the book of Genesis, you'll see the word man, and it will be this Hebrew word, Adam, Aleph, Dalet, Mem. And it will be the word for, and that just simply means the creation of humanity. But then you're going to see another word right here, and I'll point it out to you. Verse 23, it says, and Adam, that's this guy that's created from the gases and the materials from the earth, which is man and woman, said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Now, we automatically, when you read that, you say Eve, right? No, it doesn't say Eve. Actually, this word right here is Esh. This is the Hebrew word Esh. And the Hebrew word Esh is not what you and I have been taught that the Hebrew word Esh is. Actually, the Hebrew word Esh means the womb of fire. Do you get it? The womb of fire. Now remember, we said at the very beginning, what is God? God is fire. What is fire? Fire is energy. Fire is light. So if you have a womb, in other words, this right here, the female or the Eve side of your brain, if it is a womb, get this, if your female side of your brain is a womb, it is a womb for light. What is light? Light is the energy that comes from a word. So the female side of your brain will take a word and it will build a structure to it. Every one of us do. We do that. It's automatic. Male or female, you're going to do that. You can say something, somebody will say something, you'll build a structure to it. What's a structure? An idea. What's an idea? Becomes a belief. Amen. Right? Right? Yeah, y'all forgot to say right. Yeah, that's exactly what happens. So when somebody says something, you begin to build an idea. The idea begins to build a belief, and all of a sudden, you believe a lot of stuff, right?
Yes.
You're right. Okay. So it says right here, and she shall be called Asha. Asha. Why? Because she was taken out of. See the word man? That's not the word right here, Adam. This is the word Esh. Esh. And the word Esh comes from the Hebrew word Esh, which is the word for fire. Because the masculine or the male is a symbol, both in women and men, the masculine is a symbol for the seed. In other words, the place in your brain has an idea that has come from a word. Is that true? Yes, because all you're thinking, right? Thinking, why are you thinking? Why are you even thinking? Because you hear a word. Does a word stimulate a thought? Generally, always, the word stimulates the thought. Well, what do you do with that thought? Well, if you muse it and you meditate on it, the thought's coming from Esh, the word. And where's he penetrating it? He's penetrating it in the womb, Esha. Why? For creative purposes. And every one of us constantly create a purpose. We create something in the world. How many of you ever created something you wish you hadn't created, and now then you were trying to get free from it or whatever? Well, all of us do that. You know what that's called? That's called experience. You know, one of our greatest problems is we have a bad experience. Did you ever learn a good lesson from a bad experience? Well, that was good and evil working together, wasn't it? Oh, absolutely. What did it create? A bad experience created good results. Why? Because it brought you to a place. Experience brought you to a place. Experience brought you to a place of knowledge. Now, what do you do with that knowledge? You can take an experience that was bad and you can just relive it and 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 relive it, don't we? Why? Because we never learned from it. We didn't pay enough attention to it to learn from it. I didn't notice it. I didn't gaze at it. I didn't listen to it enough that I'm not going to do that again. Most of us do it again and again and again and again. So then the experience in that case is wasted because we don't learn from it. The entire reason for us to be here is to learn from the experiences that we experience. That's one of the great... Because it's in that, when you learn from the experience, you extract knowledge that builds into wisdom, and then when you learn from your experience and you build wisdom, you know not to do that again. But we just do it over and over and over. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about myself as an example of this story that I haven't learned the truth in this story yet. And we can read it 1,000 times. You go, oh my God, we're just going to read that story again. You can read it 1,000 times and get 1,000 deeper meanings from it every time you read it. At least that's how it works for me. Because the depth of this story in these first 3 chapters, I think is unlimited, as deep as it can go. I don't think there is a bottom to it. It just gets deeper and more phenomenal. So, this is not Adam and Eve, even though they use in the English word man and woman. Let's read on. Verse 24. Therefore shall Ash leave his father. We all come from one father source, right?
Yes.
Okay, when the father source released its ray of light, it released that ray of light. That ray of light is no longer attached to the father source. Now it's away from the father source. That's why Jesus cried out, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And everybody says, well, this is the only time ever in Scripture that God the Father was away from His Son. No, it happens every time the Father releases a ray, a seed. That seed is released from the Father. But the seed contains the life of the Father, so the seed has the ability now of itself to reproduce the Father so the Father can look at it and say, oh, my mirror image. Creativity. You follow that? Yeah, okay, good. So therefore, verse 24, therefore shall the man, Ash, that's Esh, that's the fire. It left the ray of the fire of its source. Why? Because now it's to penetrate in the womb of the fire, which is the feminine energy, to create. It's going to be like its father. It's going to be a creator. Every one of you are creators. Every one of you have created your world. I created my world. Every one of us have created. Nobody, you can't blame anybody for that. You like to, bless God. I'd like to blame a lot of people for mine. But it's my own creation. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his Esha. That's these two being joined together, the male and the female. Joined together. That's what they said. That's what it's not talking about a man, male structure, and a female, female structure, having intercourse, and now then they're one? That's bull. That's bull. That's just a beautiful act that God created. It's called love. And then that act of intercourse, that's where they begin to pour their love into one another. And it's only that act of love, which is called a relationship, which is right here in the middle of these two, the male and the female, is right here in the middle. It's this act of love, which is God. God is love. It's that act of love that will pull the male and the female energies together and create. And if you don't have the act of love and you have just a man and you have just a woman, you've got contention. You've got arguments. Bless God. Because she sees it one way, he sees it another way, and the two ain't got no middle. Hello? And the two will come apart. Why? They got to have love. They have to have this intercourse. They have to have this intermingling. They have to have this desire to be one with each other. And that desire, that energy, that relationship is God. And I'm not talking about going to church, trying to get your husband or your wife to go to church so that y'all can have a happy marriage. Bull. I just keep wanting to say it the way George said it. Bullshit. That's just about what it is. That going to church because you think he's going to make you have a happy marriage is bullshit. It don't work. Do you not realize there are more in divorces in Christianity than they are in the secular world? The percentages are much higher. And so where is their idea and their concept of all the books that they write? Where is the reality of that? It doesn't exist. The truth is that which will set you free. The truth is that which will cause you to be all that God designed you to be. So, now follow me with this story because I'm trying to find an Adam and Eve. I'm trying to find an apple tree. And I'm surely going to try to find a snake somewhere to talk. I'm really looking for a talking snake. And I promise you, I ain't going to find one. I ain't going to find an apple tree and I ain't going to find an Adam and Eve. And I know people, I heard somebody say that I just heard that in the back of my head. Well, Brother Lynn, I know there's got to be an Eve mentioned here somewhere. Yes, she's mentioned right here at the very end of chapter 3 in verse 20. And Eve, Eva. And actually the word just simply means the mother of living, or the living, that's what it means, the living, which is you. Because you are not asleep and you are not dead. If you was asleep, we would take you in there and put you in your bed. And if you was dead, we'd put you in the ground. or somewhere. You're neither asleep nor you're very much awake and you're very much alive. Okay, so, and to his wife, and they shall be one, echad. In other words, that there's where they become one through the act of love, the joining together, and etc. Then, forget that says chapter 3, verse 1, forget that it says that. Let's just read right on into it. Now, the serpent. Now, the word serpent is the word nachesh in Hebrew. And actually, the word nachesh means to learn from your experience. It's actually translated that way in the Bible. To learn from your experience. And that's exactly what... Matter of fact, if you will, just hold your place right here in Genesis chapter 3. We'll come right back over there. And if you can find 1 Kings chapter 20, just real quickly, 1 Kings. Because I know I say stuff like that and people say, I don't believe that. I said, okay, well let me see if I can just show you. I want to show you. Find 1 Kings and find Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 and 1 Kings. And I want to show you this word, nachesh. Everybody got it? You found it? 1 Kings chapter 20.
I thought you said 3.
1 Kings chapter 20. And look at verse 33. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 33. And it says, now the men did nachesh. But what is it translated?
Diligently observe.
Diligently observe. In other words, they studied what they were looking at. That's the word nachesh. Now, why didn't they put serpent right there? Why didn't they put, now the men did serpent? Why didn't they do that? You know why they did? It don't make a bit of sense to you, does it? But it's the same Hebrew word. Identical to the same Hebrew word. So what does the Hebrew word mean? Nachesh. It means to diligently observe, to learn from your experience. To diligently observe, to learn from your experience. All right, now look at Genesis chapter 30, just real quickly. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27. I hear the wheels turning, but most of it sounds like they're grinding because they're really having a hard time turning. Oh, God. I know it's way out of the box, isn't it? And until we get out of those box of beliefs, we're going to stay stuck in those box of beliefs. I don't care who we are or where we're at. It's just like the school of learning. This should never be called a church. It should be called a school of learning. A church is a ridiculous place to go. But we need to go to a place where we can learn, where we can diligently observe, where we can learn from the experience, where we can be taught, where we can learn higher principles to live life. Because life can become greater than we have it right now. It's designed to be that way. All right, Genesis chapter 30, and look at verse 27. It says, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience. That's the Hebrew word nachesh. Now, if I put it this way, and I said the same way they did it in chapter 3, if I said, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have serpent. Does that make sense?
No.
Not a bit. And if you will just take these little simple illustrations and just muse over them, diligently observe them, then you and I will begin to learn by experience. And so what happens now when we've moved out of chapter 2 into chapter 3, now we're finding out how the tree of life and how the tree of the knowledge of good, feminine structures that wants to be a walls, and Ra, that wants to move on and take the energy and go to the next level, how they work together in the tension of learning by the experience. That's why it says now the serpent. Now the diligently observed, learning by the experience, and it moves on into this story. And notice what it says. Come down to verse 4. It says, and the serpent said, this Nachash, learning by experience, diligently observing, said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know. God knows this. God knows what's going to happen. God doth know that in the day that you eat, if you can find an apple there, I'd like to see it. Where are you eating? You're eating from the observation and the diligent experience. You're diligently observing and you're learning by this experience. You are gaining knowledge. And it's knowledge that gives you the ability to live this marvelous, beautiful life that God's given you to live to its fullest potential. Without that, I mean, you know, I'm as young as I am, or as old as I am. I'm learning every day ways to experience this life to a fuller, greater capacity than I did yesterday. So there's no sense in getting old. I say, why don't we grow younger? And I think that we can, as we grow and learn by the experiences and we diligently observe this beautiful thing called life, we can flower and bloom and begin to experience all that we want. And all that we want is pleasure and happiness and peace and love and joy and all of the things that God has given us to experience. But many times we have a bad experience, stuck in the bad experience, tuck it away in the memory and say, I want to undo that. Bull. Shit. You cannot undo anything you've ever done. You can't. If you did it, you did it. You can repent of it. You can get forgiveness of it. You can wish you hadn't have done it, but if you've done it, you've done it, and it's dead. You can't undo it. Never can you undo anything you've ever done. Have you ever said something you wished you hadn't said? I'm talking to me, y'all. I'm not talking to all y'all. I'm talking to me. Have I ever said things I wish I had? Have I ever said them in a way I wish I hadn't said them that way? If I just thought about it, said them some other way? Talking to me, not talking to y'all. I can't even count the times. How many hundreds and hundreds of times? What in the world is your problem, Lynn? My problem is I'm not using my nachesh. I'm not using my ability to diligently observe and learn from that experience. I'm being stuck in the stupid experience and repeating it over and over and over. And what in the world is that, stupid? I'm talking to me. I ain't talking to y'all. I'm looking at myself in the mirror, stupid. Because I'm not paying attention. If I'm paying attention to the life I'm living, then I'm not going to constantly repeat the mistakes that I'm making. I'm going to learn from the experience. And see, if you read this story the way that it's intended to be read, you'll realize there's nothing went wrong here. Nobody made a mistake. If nobody made a mistake and nobody did anything wrong, then why in the world do you need a Savior? Why do you need a Redeemer? Why do you need somebody to save you from yourself? Other than yourself. If you read this story the way it's intended to be read in the Hebrew, nothing went wrong. Nobody did something bad. No snake come in there and talked in any other language. And there ain't no apple trees there to eat from. It's just not there. So, I'm going to just close. I had so much here I wanted to do. I wanted to tie this together like this. And that's the shape. I wanted to be a little bit more proportional and accurate, but it's not. That's the shape of a building, one of the most important buildings in the world, up in the capital of this country. Do y'all know what that is? The shape of that building is? Like I said, I wish I'd have done it a little bit better. What's the name of that building? Y'all remember what the name of that building is? The Pentagon. It's the war center of the world. It's where all the war is taking place. It's a five-sided star. That's exactly who you and I are. We are the Pentagon. We are the five-sided star. It's the symbol of humanity. And it's inside this star is where all wars are fought and won, are fought and lost. It's nowhere else to be seen and done. Every bit of that's right here in this story. Every bit of it's right there in that story. And I want to just close by reading you these notes that I wrote earlier this morning. And I am the maker of my life. I create my life to be what my life is. Yesterday's experience and the experience that I am having right now is the same because it's my experience. However, you might say yesterday's experience was really bad and I'm still having a hard time with it. But my experience I'm having now is really good. Whether my experience that I judge good or bad, it did not do for me what it was intended to do. Because there's not any experience, you can call it good or bad, that wasn't intended to teach you something. It was intended to teach me something. I don't care if I made a mistake. If I learned from that experience was not a mistake. That experience was intended to teach me something. But if I'm not paying attention, if I'm not really listening, I'm not learning. So I didn't learn what the experience that was intended to do. It is intended to be my teacher. And you know who my teacher is? The Holy Spirit. And if I said the Holy Spirit is my teacher and I would begin to look at that, I would realize the Nakesh is the Holy Spirit. The serpent you call the snake is the Holy Spirit. That is my teacher. That is my experience. But if I'm not paying attention and I'm not looking, then I will not learn from it. All experiences that you have, all of them, everyone, happens inside you. Not me. I never experienced what you experienced. I only experienced what I experienced, and it happens inside me. And it's inside me. It's inside this Pentagon. That's where the wars are won or lost. The battles are won or lost. Inside me. If I observe and I learn, I win. I grow. If I don't, I get to do it again and again and again and again. Okay, I'll just unhook here. Any questions? Anybody have any comments? Or
what was it doing? Some commercial guy or something. I graduate from this life onto the next one. It's kind of, anyway, that reminded me of that.
Yeah, Beverly.
That's so beautiful. You know, when we learn and we didn't learn by the one experience we had, and it can be again and again. But to go on, there is no condemnation. You keep on forgiving yourself and growing and everything, and that it's just a beautiful, if you can feel that way when you have made a mistake, and that then it makes you have enthusiasm, well, I don't know if it's enthusiasm, but to get up and go again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what this learning experience. Nothing's for naught.
Exactly.
And it's all for my own good.
Amen.
You know, and not to condemn yourself. You know, some people just can't go on because they're so ashamed in that, because they repeated the same thing, like habitual things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they have to do in order to, mm-hmm. You know, what we have to do in order to get up and go and not condemn ourselves, but to say, well, I'm just learning, and by this is just wonderful, the wonderful teachings that we can be that way.
Amen.
Honestly to ourselves, because we know.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right.